you remain standing, I'm going to invite you to open up your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. And we're going to be reading out of the fourth chapter of the book of Nehemiah. And everybody just say amen when you get there. And oh my, if you're not. Nehemiah chapter 4. It's page 520 in my Bible. That makes it easier for you. Nehemiah chapter 4, and we're going to start reading in verse 6. This is the word of the Lord. It says, "So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half of its height, for the people had a mind to work. Now it happened when Sambalot, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and that the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Then Judah said, 'The strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall.' And our adversary said, 'They will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease.' And so it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times, 'From whatever place you turn, they will be upon us.' Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall and at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, 'Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses.'" You can go ahead and be seated this evening. The first year that we lived in Kansas City, we moved there in the summer. And in Kansas City, along with a lot of other Midwestern states, they have a very unique bug that is called a firefly. The locals there call it a lightning bug. And it was something that us desert dwellers had never seen before. We might have heard about it or read about it in a book, but it's quite a sight to see. I remember the first time that we saw the fireflies or lightning bugs. We were outside, and as soon as it started to turn dark, we started to see little lights flashing off and on. And I thought that it was really interesting because at first I thought I was tripping and I was seeing stuff that wasn't there. But then other people started to see it. So then I realized that I wasn't the only one that was seeing them. And we started to ask people around us in the neighborhood what they were, and they told us that those were lightning bugs. That every year around summertime they come out and they light up like that. So my kids being little, of course, the first thing they wanted to do was catch them. So they ran around the backyard with little nets and with pails and anything that they could try to catch it with. And eventually they were successful in catching these lightning bugs. And they put them in a jar and they thought that they would last forever. But one thing that my kids failed to do was put holes in the jars so that they would have oxygen to breathe. And by the time the morning came, the bugs were dead. Recently, me and my wife were reading a book. Well, actually, she was reading the book and telling me about it. Because next week I'll be in Seattle for work, and we have a book that we're required to read before we enter into some meetings. And I'm not much of a reader if it's stuff that I'm not interested. Now, if it's a book about David and the Bible and stuff like that, I'll get into it and I'll read it. But when it's anything outside of those kind of things, I'm not very fond of reading those kind of things. So at work, they were saying that, you know, there's different methods to read the book. You can buy the book. You can read it. You can do what they call an audio book, where you just put on your headphones and you listen to somebody else reading it. Well, I developed a different way of reading, and that's having my wife read it and just tell me what was in the book. So I want to thank her for helping me with this message, because as we're reading this book, it was giving an account of some people in a different part of the world that noticed the same thing and were just as fascinated as seeing the lightning bugs or the fireflies flashing in unison. It was like tens of thousands of fireflies, and they were all flashing off and on at the same time. And as the person that saw it started to inquire about these fireflies or these lightning bugs, they were told that the male fireflies light up to attract a mate. And it said that when a firefly does that by itself, its chances of attracting a mate are 3%. But when they all gather together and they all start to light up at the same time, then it increases their chance of attracting a mate by 79%. And there's a valuable lesson to be learned about that. Because alone, they can do just a little bit. But when they all come together and they all light up at the same time, all of them have an increased opportunity to attract a mate. Now, I'm dropping some knowledge. If you're single in this place, you better listen to me. Because I want you to know that there is nothing more attractive to a man or a woman of God than a person that is willing to help other people shine. I'm going to say that again because I don't think everybody heard me. There's nothing more attractive to a man or a woman of God than a person that is willing to have other people shine, where it's not just about themselves, but it's also about other people. You see, the lesson to be learned from the fireflies or the lightning bugs is that alone they can accomplish a little. But together, they increase their chances not only for that one bug, but for all the other bugs to get lucky. And I believe that that is a lesson that we also can learn from the fireflies and the lightning bugs. That all of us together, we're better together than we are by ourselves. But it's not just coming together in one place. You see, the fireflies, the lightning bugs, they know that if they help other bugs to shine, it increases their own chances of attracting a mate. So they're doing it to help their fellow bug, and in return, it ends up helping themselves. You see, I have a leader at work, and every week we have a monthly team meeting, and we go over our plan for the week. We go over where we're standing, we go over what our goals are, we go over our metrics, and we go over what our plan is of execution on a weekly basis. And all of us are leaders in this room when we meet with my boss, but at the end of every meeting, without fail, after he instructs us, and after he tells us what our expectations are, and after he tells us this is what we need to accomplish by the end of the week, at the end of every meeting, he asks the same question. What do you need from me? What do you need from me in order for you to be successful in your job? What do you need from me in order for you to accomplish the task and the job that you have to do? What can I do to make you shine? You see, and I believe that that is an element that is missing in our society, and it's even creeped into our churches. Because we live in a society where self-promotion is the norm. We look at social media and it's all about self-promotion. It's all about, look at me. Look at this selfie. Look at what I'm doing. Look at where I'm at. Look at what I'm accomplishing. Look at me. That's what social media is all about. It's about self-promotion. I read one post on Instagram one time that if Instagram ever went down, thousands of models would go out of business. Because there are only models on Instagram and nowhere else. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? So we live in a society that is permeated with self-promotion. But the teachings of Jesus Christ, the teachings that are recorded in the Bible, the instruction manual that we as Christians are supposed to follow, tells us a different way of living. It tells us that we're not to promote ourselves, but we're to promote the gospel, and we're supposed to promote Jesus and not promote anything that we do, because without God, we wouldn't even be here. Without the salvation that was made possible by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, none of us would be here. There's no way that we can promote ourselves, because we are who we are, not because of our own efforts, but because of what Jesus Christ did for us in our lives by setting us free from all the bondages that we were involved in. You see, in the portion of Scripture that I read, we're talking about the children of Israel as they returned to Jerusalem. And this was a lengthy process, because prior to this, the children of Israel had been taken away captives to Babylon, where they had been slaves to the Babylonian people for 70 years. They had been there in exile for 70 years, and it came that at the time when the 70 years expired, there was a man by the name of Zerubbabel who led the people of Israel back to Jerusalem from Babylon. And when he took them back to the city of Jerusalem, it laid in ruins. Everything had been destroyed. The walls had been destroyed. The homes had been destroyed. The temple had been destroyed. The altar had been destroyed. It was in complete chaos. So Zerubbabel's role in taking the children back was to rebuild the temple, the central place of worship, the place that they could go and offer sacrifices to God. It was also his job to build the altar, which was accomplished before the time of Nehemiah. But after his job was done, the Bible raised up a man by the name of Nehemiah to go in and complete the task of rebuilding the walls or the protection around the city of Jerusalem. I want you to know that the wall that surrounded Jerusalem served two purposes. It was to keep the enemy out, and it was used to preserve their lifestyle within the walls. It wasn't just to keep the enemy away. It was to keep them unique, to keep them separated from the influences of the world outside of the walls. It was for them to maintain a certain quality of life there inside those walls, that they were the people of God. They were separate from all the other people. They had a place that they could worship. They had a place where they could build relationship. They had a place where they could build their families and teach them in the ways of God, just like they had been trained. And the wall also served the purpose as a defense against the enemy. So Nehemiah was tasked with going back and helping the people to rebuild the walls. And he started the building project, and he got the people together. And if you read the third chapter of the book of Nehemiah, he started to group people in different locations. They were grouped by families. They were grouped together by different things that they had in common. Like the priests all had a certain section. Different families had different sections. And they started to build. And the Bible says in the first verse that we read is that they started building because they all had a mind to work. But then somewhere down the line, they got opposition. And in that opposition, the Bible says that the people's hearts started to fail. And they started to look at all the things that hadn't been accomplished yet. They started to look at all the work that still had to be done. And Nehemiah had to devise a strategy and a plan that we'll get into here a little bit later on how to get them back on track. But if you read the third chapter of the book of Nehemiah, something interesting starts to stand out in that chapter. The Bible says that as he grouped people, and as they all started to work on individual pieces of the wall, in more than four occasions, it talks about how a certain group rebuilt the wall in front of their house. They were just concerned with building a certain section. And as long as they accomplished their job, they weren't really concerned what their neighbors were doing or what the person down the street was doing. They had the mentality that as long as I take care of my part, that's all I got to worry about. And you know that that kind of mentality sometimes creeps into the church. You know, years ago, somebody came up with a phrase, stay in your lane. And it sounded like a good idea. But in the kingdom of God, there's only one lane. There's not multiple lanes. There's not three or four different lanes. In the Bible says that the road that leads to heaven, there's only one road. God only has one lane. He doesn't have multiple lanes. So the thing about staying in your lane, what it's saying is you just mind your business. You just take care of your little project. You just take care of your little ministry. You just take care of what you're doing. And as long as you do what you're doing, you don't worry about anybody else. And isn't that the society that we live in? Don't we come from a lifestyle where all we're worried about us and ours? Don't we come from a selfish lifestyle where all we think about is what's in it for me, what's in it for my family? And these people were starting to rebuild the wall, and sure enough, you know what ends up happening when you have that kind of mentality? People get tired. People start to lose hope. People start to want to throw in the towel. People want to say, you know what, the heck with this, this is too hard. And you know what else ends up happening is we start pointing fingers at other people that aren't doing their job. They say, well, look, I'm building my wall. It's halfway done already. What's happening to brother and sister so-and-so with their project? They're not building it. They're not doing what they're supposed to. Instead of walking over and saying, hey, you know what, we got ours halfway done. I see that you're struggling. What can I do to help you build up your part of the wall so that we're all together in this? Instead of going over and saying, how can I make you better? How can I help you shine? How can I help you complete your task? How can I help you complete the job that you have? How can I help you? Is the mentality that we as Christians should have instead of saying like, well, I don't know why he's not doing his job. I don't know why he didn't show up to go to the streets on Sunday. I don't know why nobody's here, and I don't know why anybody. Instead of saying, hey, man, are you all right? Do you need a ride? You want us to go help you pass out flyers in your section? What do you need? Instead of doing those things, you know, we start to cast blame because we just want to stay in our own lane. And the Bible says that opposition came against them, and people got scared. You know when people get scared? When they think that they're outnumbered. When they think that they're alone. When they think that they don't have any esquina, they don't have no backup, they don't have nobody in their corner. People get scared, and they lose hope, and they want to give up on what God is doing and what God has called them to do because they're thinking, I'm in it alone. I don't have any help from anybody. And you know, Nehemiah saw what was taking place, that people were losing heart. And he had to develop a strategy to bring people together. Because I want you to know that sometimes being a Christian gets hard. I guess I'm only the only one, me and you, sister. Sometimes being a Christian gets hard. Because you're dealing with all kinds of things. You're dealing with everyday normal people problems. Which doesn't sound like a whole lot. But when you've never been a normal person, they tend to be a little bit more magnified. Right? We used to run from bills. And now we're trying to pay our bills. And that's an adventure all on its own. Now all of a sudden we were absentee fathers. We were never there. We would go get loaded rather than deal with family problems. And now because we're Christians and we're drug free, we're trying to deal with those problems. And sometimes it gets hard. Because it's not what we're used to. And when it starts to get hard and you feel like you're alone, that you don't have anybody in your corner, sometimes you feel like just throwing in the towel. This is too hard. I'm trying to build my own home. I'm trying to build my own family. I'm trying to do it, and I'm finding it to be a struggle. Because you're trying to do it alone. You see, the Bible says that Nehemiah got all the people together. And he developed a strategy to build the second half of the wall. Because at this point, it's only halfway built. And that's usually a time when a lot of people start to give up. You know why? Because we start to focus on what hasn't been done instead of what has already been done. The Bible says that Nehemiah got everybody together, and the first thing that he told them is, remember the Lord. Before we go any further, before we lay down a plan, before we strategize, before we lay out our how we're going to execute this project, I want you to do one thing. Remember the Lord. Remember what God has done. He took them back to the beginning. He took them back to when they were slaves in Babylon, when they were in exile. He took them back to where they were suffering, where they were wondering what was ever going to become of them, where they were wondering if God had forgot about them, where they were wondering what the future was going to be like for their children, where they had no hope, they had no direction, they had no ability to do anything for themselves. Nehemiah told them, remember the Lord and what God has done in your life. Look at where God has brought us from. He's brought us back to the holy city. How can we give up now when we serve such a great and an awesome God? You know, a lot of times when we feel like throwing in the towel because we feel alone, we got to remember God. Remember the Lord and what God has done in our lives. You have trouble with your car and you want to throw in the towel. You need to remember God, because there was a time when you didn't even have a car. There was a time when you were taking the bus or riding a bike because you couldn't afford a car. But now God has done a work in your life and you want to throw in the towel just because your car don't work. You know, recently at work, something happened where a huge chunk of my check is being taken out on a biweekly basis when I get paid. Like 25% of my check. And I showed my wife and I go, look, this is how much I'm supposed to be bringing home, but this is actually what I'm bringing home right now. Because of what's going on. And it was like, at first I was like, man, my first instinct was I need to hustle. I need to do something to make up the difference. I need to get a second job, or I need to go hustle this, or I need to go hustle that. And then I said, wait a minute. Remember God. Remember God 5 years ago, Mark, when you walked into the Victory Outreach men's home with nothing but the clothes on your back, no job, no family, nobody wanted anything to do with you. And look what God has done in your life, and you're wanting to go back to your hustling mentality. You want to go back to the way that you used to live your life. Remember what God has done. This isn't a time to lay off. This is a time to continue to give your tithe, continue to give your pledge, continue to do the work that God has called you to do, because you got to remember that God is in this. And whatever the enemy has in store for you, you got to remember that he's got to get past God first. And if by some chance he's able to get past God, because God says, okay, go ahead and take his feria, it's because God wants to mold and shape us into something better. God wants to use what the enemy intended for evil and turn it around for good. God wants to mold us. God wants to shape us so that we can be better after the trial than we were before the trial. You see, Nehemiah got the people together and he told them, remember the Lord, but don't just remember God. Remember how great and how awesome he is. Look at all the great things that God has done for us. When you feel like throwing in the towel, remember where God brought you from. Remember what your life used to look like before you came to Jesus. Remember that mugshot that they took because they busted you stealing or selling drugs or out there on the streets ripping and running. Remember what God has done in your life. Whenever you feel weak, whenever you feel lonely, whenever you feel like throwing in the towel, go back to when God saved you and what your life was before then. He said, remember the Lord. What he was telling them was, look back at what's already been done. You see, the wall was halfway done. These people were just focused on what hadn't been done. And as Christians, sometimes we fall into the same trap. We look at our lives and we try to compare it to other people, and all we see is what God hasn't done in our life yet. Instead of looking back and seeing everything that God has already done. Look at what God has done. When in the world would all of us be joined together here if there wasn't drugs or alcohol involved? Am I lying? We wouldn't be hanging out with each other if it wasn't for Jesus. Maybe one or two of us would hang out with each other, but the vast majority of us, we wouldn't interact with each other anyway. But because of what God has done in our lives, because God has brought us together, because God has brought us to Victory Outreach, because God has brought us to this ministry where not only are we able to get saved and set free, but God is able to raise us up and use us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to people that are hurting. We look at our building and sometimes it's not where we want it to be, but thank God we're not where we used to be. Thank God that we're not going from place to place, sharing buildings with schools and having church with basketball courts in the sanctuary. God has given us a place of our own. Look at what God has already done. And if God was able to do it back then, He's able to do it today. He's able to do it tomorrow. He's able to do it next week, next month, and next year because our God doesn't change. Nehemiah said, remember the Lord great and awesome. And then he told them, fight. He said, fight. Fight for your family, for your brothers, your sisters, your neighbors, everybody around. You know what he was doing? He was pulling them out of that self-promoting lifestyle. He was telling them, look, it's not about you anymore. It's not about your little place in the wall anymore. There is a threat that is coming. The enemy wants to stop the progress. And the only way that we're going to be better is if we're together. The only way that we're going to be stronger is if we're together. The only way we're going to be victorious if we all forget about ourselves and we start to focus on other people and help each other out so that we can accomplish the job that God has called us to do. You can come to the keyboard, please. The Bible says that he told them to fight for future generations. He told them to fight for the things that were coming in the future. He told them to fight for the future of their children. And the only way that they were going to be able to accomplish that is if they all came together for the same common cause. You know, the Bible says that Nehemiah told them to fight for their future, but he also told them that some of you are going to have to pull duty looking out for the enemy. Some of you are going to have to become full-time soldiers. You're going to have to pick up a sword. You're going to have to pick up a spear, and you're going to have to watch the back of those that are building the wall. And those of you that are building the wall, you're going to be building with one hand, but with the other hand, you're going to be ready to pull out a sword just in case anything goes down. But what he was making them dependent on each other. I can imagine the first day when this new plan rolled out. And you got all these people working with their hands, rebuilding the wall. And I know that if I was there, every once in a while I'd take a glance back and make sure homeboy had my back. Make sure he ain't falling asleep. Make sure that he's ready to go to battle. I would look back to make sure that somebody was there protecting me while I'm rebuilding the wall. And he was creating a sense of community. He was creating a sense of brotherhood. And we're all in this together. He was getting them together so that each one of them worked together and it made everybody shine. Because when we work together, there is nothing impossible for us to accomplish. When we forget about our own agenda, when we forget about our own personal promotion, when we forget about what we want to accomplish and we start to look at other people and be willing to help them, that's when we can really do great things for the kingdom of God. That's when we can really advance the kingdom of God. That's when we can really bring hope to the city of Albuquerque. When we learn to put our own selfish ambition away and start to help each other to shine so that we can see the glory of God revealed in our church. Because you know what? We all have the same, we have the same goal. We're all in this together. We all want the same thing. We all want to make it to heaven. We all want our family to make it to heaven. We all want to be blessed. We all want to have a church that we can bring our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren to. We all want the same thing. We all want a sense of belonging. We all want a sense of purpose. We want to know that our life means something. We want to know that it counted for something. We don't want to be just known as a person that got off of drugs. We want to be known as a person that made an impact in people's lives. A person that helped somebody else to succeed. A person that was willing to help out a brother or a sister in need, that took more thought of them than they did of themselves. You know, I think that a lot of times people are scared to live like that for a couple of reasons. One of the reasons is if you think that you help somebody else, that they're going to be more successful than you. Sometimes people are unwilling to help other people because they don't want them to outshine them. There's a lot of corporations, businesses, and even some ministries that bottleneck, where you have just a few people at the top that don't let anybody else rise up. You know, one of the things that moves me about my pastor more than anything is when I hear him talk about me to other people. He doesn't take credit for himself. He doesn't try to push me down. He doesn't try to say things like, yeah, well, he's good, but he does this, but he does that. Every time that I've heard my pastor interact with somebody and the conversation is about me, he's always talking about how good I'm doing, what God is doing in my life, how far I've come, what God has been able to do in the last 5 years. Because I believe that my pastor isn't the kind of person that wants to bottleneck anybody. I believe that my pastor takes delight in seeing other people shine. You see him get up here and you see him talk, and he talks about his leaders. He talks about men and women in the church, and he's always praising other people. Because he knows that the secret to success is if we all do it together. Is if we all put our hands to the plow, if we all pick up a sword, if we're all willing to fight for each other. You know, we have a lot of events in our church where we go out and reach out to hurting people around the city, basketball tournaments and rallies and all these things. And everybody does their part. But what about helping somebody else with their part? What about helping somebody else succeed? What about helping somebody else shine a little bit brighter than you? Do you think God's going to forget about you? You think that if you help somebody else out, that somehow, some way, God isn't going to notice you? I want you to know that it's actually the opposite. Because the more you're willing to help other people, the more God recognizes your effort, because that's what the ministry of Jesus Christ was all about. The ministry of Jesus Christ was all about helping other people to shine, equipping his disciples, healing people, seeing what God was able to do in their lives. You know, we're a little bit past the halfway point of this year. And it's been a busy year. And a lot of times when we're doing things on our own, it's really easy to get tired. It's really easy to get discouraged because we feel like we're just going and going and going. And it's true. We're just going and going and going, but we're just going alone. But when you have other people with you, then the journey's not so hard. And it's not so hard accomplishing things because we're helping each other. We're locking arms. A lot of times God has saved us. And you could be here this evening. And you might feel discouraged. You might feel like you want to throw in the towel. Because life has a way of getting hard sometimes. I want to encourage you with the same words that Nehemiah encouraged the children of Israel there in Jerusalem. Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. Don't focus so much on what hasn't happened or what you don't have. Focus on what God has already done in your life. And be grateful for everything that God has done. Because once you get to that place in your life, then it doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter what trial you go through. It doesn't matter what challenge you go through. When you come with a grateful heart for what God has done in your life, the enemy has very little power over you. But when we're not grateful, It opens a room for pride. I need to do something. I need to do more. I need to go get my own. I need to make this work. I need to hustle over here. I need to hustle over there instead of saying, God, if it wasn't for you, I wouldn't be where I'm at. And if you've brought me this far, God, I know that you can take me the rest of the way, God. I'm going to trust in you, God. And along the way, I'm going to help my brother and my sister that needs my help. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes all over this place. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. And we thank you for your love, God. God, you're such a good God. Such a loving, wonderful, merciful God. We have so much to be thankful for this evening, God. Just the peace, God, that you've given us. The hope of a brand new life, God, where we thought that our life was over. When we thought that our life could never get any better, God, you made it possible for us to believe in a better tomorrow. Sometimes, though, God, we get a little discouraged. Sometimes we even feel like throwing in the towel, God, because we're running on our own strength. Just doing things for ourselves. The secret or what is needed for our success, God, is that mentality, God, where we're willing to help others shine. Because in doing so, God, not only do we increase their chances for success, we also increase our own chances for success, God. God, help us tonight to think outside of ourselves, outside of our own problems, outside of our own situations, outside of our own need, and look to help others that need our help, God. If you're in this place tonight, I believe that God is challenging us to move outside of ourselves, to think outside of ourselves, and say, maybe I can help somebody else. Maybe I have been so wrapped up in my own thing that I haven't offered to help somebody else shine. Maybe you're just here this evening and you just feel like, you know what? Brother Mark, I came here tonight and honestly, I've been feeling like just giving up. I'm feeling like I just want to leave the home. I'm feeling like I just want to stop coming to church. I'm feeling like I'm not getting anywhere. I want to encourage you tonight especially, remember the Lord and what God has already done in your life. And if God has ministered to you this evening, we're going to open up these altars and I'm going to ask you to come and lift your heart and lift your voice before the Lord and allow Him to come and do that work in our lives this evening. Come on, from all over this place, don't let anything hold you back.
My hallelujah.
You need to be encouraged tonight. I want you to come to this altar tonight.
My hallelujah belongs to you. My hallelujah belongs to you. You deserve.
Hallelujah.